Well, man, good morning, Calvary. It's great to see you guys today on this. I know it's ugly out, but you made it, all right? And so I'm grateful, glad you're here. We're not going to waste much time today. We're going to get right into it. And so would you please, as we begin our time together, would you please join me as we join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer. So pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can type to or turn to Luke chapter 4. And we've spent the last several weeks in a sermon series on the topic of spiritual warfare titled The Unseen Battle. And what I've tried to convince you of over the last couple of weeks is that the greatest battle that you face every day is not against flesh and blood realities. Your greatest battle is not your marriage. Your greatest battle is not your singleness. Your greatest battle is not your circumstances that you find yourself in. Your greatest battle is not your suffering. Your greatest battle is not your sickness or your stress. But your greatest battle, I've tried to convince you, is against an unseen enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy your faith. Now, he might mess with your marriage, your singleness, your circumstances, your suffering, your sickness, and your stress. But that's not ultimately what he's after. He's after your faith in God. In John 10:10, Jesus himself says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. What Jesus wants for you is abundant life. And what the enemy wants is to rob you of the abundant life that Jesus offers. And the enemy goes by many names. Satan, the devil, the accuser, the father of lies. But what he's after is your faith in God. Because he knows that if you lose your faith or if your faith is weakened, you will miss out on the abundant life that is available to you in God. And so the question today for us is, how do we win the battle against this enemy of ours? All right, we spent 2 weeks talking about the battle that we're in. It's like, how do we win the battle? Now, the answer here, and if you grew up in church, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you know that if you aren't sure what the answer is, 9 times out of 10, if you just say Jesus, you'll be right. All right, and that's true today. What is the how do we win the battle against this enemy of ours? The answer is Jesus. We need to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we ask, how did he fight against temptation? How did he fight against the lies and the deception of the devil? And so we're going to look at Jesus' temptation in Luke chapter 4. And, you know, somebody told me one time, they were like, you know, Pastor Will, I love the way you preach because you give three very simple, clear outlines, and I'm a note taker, and I just love, you're easy to take notes to. Thank you. That's a very kind compliment. I'm sorry, there's no points today, all right? So if that's what you like, what we're doing today is just open your Bibles to Luke 4, and we're going to work line by line by line, by line. And we're going to pull out of that what we can. There's no sermon points, just Bible today. But before we get into chapter 4, look with me in verse 21 of chapter 3. So we need a little context before we launch in to our passage. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven that said, you are my beloved Son, and with you, I am well pleased. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you've never read the Gospels. You don't know all of Jesus's life, but you're picking up the Gospels for the first time, and you pull up the Gospel of Luke, and you get to this point right here. At this point, you have no idea that Jesus does miracles. We've seen no miracles up to this point in the Gospel of Luke. At this point, he has no disciples or no followers. And aside from a little bit of teaching in the synagogues when he was a boy, he has preached no notable sermons that we're aware of. All we know about Jesus when we get to Luke chapter 3 is this. He has a father who really loves him and is pleased with him. Like a good father, he has a plan for his son and he wants good for his son. So Jesus's ministry begins not with him doing some incredible miracle, but it begins with his baptism and his father speaking a blessing over him, an identity statement, if you will, saying, I am your father, you are my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. Now, I want you to think about the book of Genesis. We talked about this last week, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke a very similar blessing over their lives. He says, I created you in my image. You are very good in my sight. I have blessed you. I have given you a home, a purpose, and I have called you to obey and trust me. And so this was the identity statement, the blessing that God spoke over Adam and Eve. And what happened, almost as soon as God spoke that over Adam and Eve, the serpent comes slithering in and started to tempt and deceive Adam and Eve, and it worked. They chose disobedience over obedience. They chose lies over truth. They chose to worship their own sinful desires rather than worship their Creator. In short, they chose to believe the lies of the enemy rather than the identity statement that their God and their Creator had spoken over them. But God, in Genesis 3, God makes a promise to the serpent. He says, look, you may have deceived Adam and Eve, but there is coming a day when another will come, and you will try and you will try and you will try to deceive and tempt him just as you did with Adam. But on that day when he comes, he will triumph over you. And he will crush your head. And just spoiler alert, again, the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus, right? And so you go, well, how does this happen? This is Luke chapter 4. We're going to see how Jesus triumphs over Satan. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So Jesus has been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been blessed by his Father, and now he is led into the wilderness. And so there's this common theme that runs throughout Scripture, and it's this, that God often leads his own people into the wilderness where their faith will be tested. I think of the Exodus account. God leads his people out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and miracles and plagues, and he brings them out of slavery. But he doesn't send them straight to the promised land. He sends them into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. And what happened in the wilderness? Well, for those 40 years, their faith was tested, their unbelief was exposed, but it was in the wilderness where God taught them to trust him. And it was in the wilderness where God taught them that he is a provider. And it was in the wilderness that God taught them that he sustains. And you know, often the greatest spiritual battles we face are wilderness battles. Often the greatest spiritual battles we face are in those times of our life when life is dry, when things are hard, when we're single and we don't want to be, when we're childless and we don't want to be, when we're broke and we don't want to be, when we're sick and we don't want to be. We hate the wilderness, don't we? But it's in the wilderness where God leads us to strengthen our faith. It's in the wilderness where our faith is strengthened. I think of Moses. I think of David. God leads them to the wilderness. He strengthens them and then places a call on their life. God uses the wilderness to strengthen our faith. But what we see in the scriptures is what God intends for good, Satan is always there to distort into evil means. And so what God wants to use to strengthen our faith, the wilderness, the enemy wants to use to devour our faith. And it's in the wilderness seasons of our life where the enemy spends his best lies and his best deceptions. See, verse 2 tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. People of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. There's a parallel there. And he had no food, it says, which means his energy was low. He was hungry. His body was tired. You know, how often do we use our exhaustion and our hunger as an excuse to indulge the flesh, right? Indulge sinful desires, right? And it's like, man, we justify it, right? It's like, well, I was just so tired. I was exhausted. You know, I was vulnerable. I was weak. Or, you know, it's like, it's when you're hungry. It's like anybody who's a dad knows The meanest you'll ever be to your kids is when you're on vacation and you can't get a table at a restaurant, right? It's called hangry. And it's like you get mad, you get angry, and you lash out at your kids, and you try to, you say, kids, I'm so sorry. It's just that I was hungry, right? We try to use these things as an excuse for our sin, but Jesus, even after 40 days of no food, even in a state of exhaustion and hunger and thirst, he had the strength to resist temptation. The devil said to him, verse 3, he says, if you are the Son of God. Now right here, immediately, do you see what he's doing? He begins casting doubt on what God has already said to be true. We looked at this last week. God did this with Adam and Eve. He's done it with us ever since. Did God really say? The Father spoke an audible blessing from heaven over Jesus that said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And immediately after hearing this, the enemy is in Jesus' head going, did he really say that? Were those words really true? Are the words that God spoke over you really the truest thing about you? And then he starts telling Jesus that he must prove himself to be worthy of what God has spoken over him. If you are the Son of God, he says, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, if you really are the one who has existed with the Father for all of eternity, if you are the one who was there when heaven and earth was created, if you are really the one who was there when you sent manna and bread from heaven to the Israelites in the wilderness, then why don't right now you turn these stones into bread? And Satan is saying, if you really are the one who has throughout history so graciously and kindly provided for others through supernatural means, then why don't right now you do it for yourself? Why don't you just be selfish just this once? Just do something for yourself. We often say, treat yourself, you know? And you recognize this lie, don't you? This is the lie that gets into our heads that we go, you know what? I deserve this. Nobody knows how hard I've worked. Nobody knows the stress I'm under. Nobody knows the wilderness I'm in. And I'm in this wilderness and there's no bread. And God's not providing what I need, and I'm stressed, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, and so I'm gonna make the best out of what I have in front of me. I'm gonna take some stones. I know it's not what God intended, but I'm gonna take some stones, and I'm gonna try to make a meal out of it. See, this is the temptation that we all face, to disbelieve that God is our provider, to believe that if we want to get the things we need, we must do it ourselves in our own way. So it looks like this, you single folks, God has promised that he will be your provider and your comforter. And singleness is really hard. And there is a temptation in that wilderness to think, you know what? I'll lower my standards so I won't feel this hunger, this loneliness anymore. But what you're doing there is you are no longer trusting in that moment that God can provide for you a godly spouse. Or you are no longer trusting anymore that God can provide joy and strength in your singleness, even if it lasts a lifetime. And what you're doing is you're saying, God's not giving me the bread that I want, so I'm gonna take some stones and try to make something out of it. And we do this not just with our singleness, we do this with our money, we do this with our career, we do this with our striving for control of things. We try to turn stones to bread anytime we're tempted to cut corners or rush ahead of God's timing, and anytime we try to satisfy our hunger in our own timing and in our own ways. That's what it is to turn stones into bread. And Jesus responds to Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And I love it. Enemy comes in and goes, did God really say? And Jesus says, yes, it is written. And I love that Jesus' first instinct is to quote Scripture. There's a lesson to be learned there. It's like if you want to fight back against the lies of the enemy, you need to know the truth, and you need to speak it back. And in Jesus here, he quotes Deuteronomy 8, and this is where the Israelites, they're in the wilderness, and they're grumbling and murmuring against God because they didn't like what God was feeding them in the wilderness. They didn't like the menu in the wilderness. And so they become negative, and they start grumbling and complaining, and they do the weirdest thing. They look back to their slavery, and they go, you know what? I know we were slaves in Egypt, but at least when we were slaves, there was meat in our meals. We had some protein. And we're out here with God, and the food's not any good. And they're starting to romanticize what life was like apart from God's provision. And we do the same thing. And the truth is, without God, they would have starved in the wilderness. He literally, if you know the story, he literally gave them bread every single day. They didn't have to hunt. They didn't have to gather. Literally, they would go to sleep at night. And in the morning when they would get out of their tents, bread would be all over the ground. He was providing for them. And Jesus speaks back to the enemy. He says, you know what? It's not bread that keeps me alive. It's the provision of God. I will not take matters into my own hands. I am confidently going to trust that my Father will provide for me. And so that's how he resists the first temptation. Now look at the second. It says, verse 5, it says, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Now all throughout the Old Testament, there was a promise that the Son of God, the Messiah, would be given all authority and glory over kings and kingdoms. Daniel 7, for example, is a prophecy about the Messiah, and it says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And so Satan gives Jesus a glimpse of all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you can have all of this if you bow down to me. And Jesus once again answered him by saying, it is written. He quotes scripture again. This time he quotes Deuteronomy 6. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, a while back, I saw a sermon from a woman named Jackie Hill Perry. I think she preached it at a women's conference. I wasn't at the women's conference. I just saw it on YouTube. And when she preached on this passage, I thought, I would love to walk through this passage with Calvary. But she says this in reference to this temptation. She says this. She says, Satan thought he could trick Jesus the way he tricks us. Satan thought that he could convince Jesus that he could give him something that even he doesn't even have the power to give. In other words, here's what you need to know about Satan. Satan does not have joy. He does not have life. Only Jesus has those things, and only Jesus can give those things. So all that Satan can offer are counterfeits. And Satan here is trying to convince Jesus that he could give Jesus something that he doesn't even have the authority or the power to give. And Satan does this to you and me. He does this when he tells us that a sinful relationship will give us joy. He does this when he tells us that, yeah, I know they hurt you, and the thing that's going to pacify your pain and bring comfort to you is to harbor unforgiveness. Satan offers you things he has never owned so that you will lose the things that you need most, which is God himself. Only God can heal you of your pain. The sin of unforgiveness can never do that. Only God can give you comfort. Sinful relationships can never do that. Only God can give you everlasting joy. Cheap thrills cannot give that. And this is the lie that we all believe, that if we follow the lies and the temptations of the devil, that we will gain something desirable. But he always and only offers counterfeits and fakes. And Satan offers to Jesus, says, you can have all the authority in the world. You know, every week, we end our services by reading Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it begins by Jesus is standing. This is after his ministry. This is after he's been crucified and resurrected, and it's right before he ascends to heaven. And his words to his disciples are, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So ultimately, we know that Jesus received the very thing that Satan is offering, but how did Jesus get it? Jesus got it not by bowing down to Satan, but by enduring the suffering that was set before him. See, Satan tried to convince Jesus that he could receive his crown without enduring his cross, but Jesus knew better. Because Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, Jesus at this very moment is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's interceding for you and me. And right now, he has received all authority and glory and dominion, and he got it not by bowing to the cheap offers of Satan, but through obedience to his heavenly Father. And the same is true for you and me. The enemy will try to convince you that the way to experience the fullness of life, the way to experience the pleasure that you crave, the way to experience the power that you long for is by going around the commands of God rather than through them. But don't let the enemy deceive you. The way to life is by following Jesus wherever he leads. And he may lead you into the wilderness. But that is the only path to the promised land. There are no shortcuts to the promised land. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil because his rod and his staff will comfort us through the valley. There are no shortcuts. And Jesus knows this. He endures the cross because that's how he's going to receive the crown. He doesn't take a counterfeit offer from someone who can't offer it to begin with. And so Jesus resists the second temptation, and then we look at the third. And then it says, Satan took him to Jerusalem. So I don't know if they teleported or what. I don't know what happened, but now they're in Jerusalem. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And so he's on top of the temple. Did anybody watch Alex Honnold climb that skyscraper last night? Nobody? Okay, well, never mind. All right, on Netflix last night, live thing, a guy climbed a 1,600-foot skyscraper, and at the very end of it, he stood on top of the spire. And I was terrified. I was like, what is he doing up there? I'm imagining Jesus standing on top of the temple, overseeing all of the city of Jerusalem. All right, he's up on the temple, and it's on the top of the pinnacle of the temple that Satan says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, notice what's happening here. The enemy has tempted Jesus twice. Jesus has fought back with Scripture. Now, Satan's like, you want to fight back with Scripture? I know a little Scripture myself. So Satan now is quoting Scripture to Jesus. And he quotes Psalm 91, which ironically is a passage about how God provides for those who rely on him. But Satan takes the verse out of context. And so much of the lies we believe are half-truths because they're verses of Scripture taken out of context that are twisted then to make us, to suit our desires and our needs. He says, God will command his angels to guard you. They won't let you die. So jump off this temple and experience all this life that God has for you. Y'all listen, Satan knows Scripture. And one of the greatest ways he deceives us is by twisting God's word. Romans 1 actually says we don't even need Satan to do this because we love suppressing the truth. We love distorting the Scriptures to fit our sinful desires. And Scripture even says that often we will seek out teachers that will soften the Scriptures and tickle our ears. But Jesus knows his Bible, and he will not let it be twisted. He will not let it be taken out of context. He knows the truth. And in verse 12, it says, Jesus answered him. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6 again here. And once again, this is from when Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They were beginning to question, is God for us? Does God want us to live? Does God want us to thrive? Or does he want us to die out here in the wilderness? And then the people of Israel, if you read the story of Exodus, they have this history of demanding that God prove himself. God, if you're there, prove it to me. And God says to them, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, God says to the Israelites, I have nothing to prove to you because you were slaves. And I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And you are in the wilderness now, yes, but I have already promised you that I am taking you to a land of milk and honey. And yes, behind you is bondage, and yes, ahead of you is the promised land, but you are in the in-between with me right here, right now, in the wilderness, and I have promised you that I will provide for you. And when Satan, and so he says, don't you dare put the Lord your God to the test. And when Satan tempts Jesus to jump off the temple, what Satan is tempting Jesus with is, this is in Jerusalem. This is the largest city. This is where all the people are. And this is on top of the temple, the pinnacle, the place of worship. And Satan says to Jesus, Jesus, if you jump off of this temple right now and angels swoop in and save you and you levitate and float down to the ground, immediately people will bow to you and they will worship you. And you will be exalted. But Jesus says, you know what? I know the will of my Father. And my Father has already determined that I will be exalted. But the path to exaltation was not to be saved from death, but to walk through it with confidence. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself
By taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and by being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And listen, all those promises that Satan gave to Jesus, listen, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said to the devil, I will be exalted, but it will come through obedience to my Father, not through taking shortcuts or taking cheap counterfeits from you. And that was the third temptation. It says, verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he knew at this moment that he wasn't going to win that day. It says he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Now back to Genesis 3. The first Adam was deceived by the enemy. And Adam was the first, but he wasn't the last. Because all throughout the Bible, God's people have found themselves being deceived by the lies of the enemy and bowing down to worthless idols, hoping that those cheap idols might give them what God has already promised. And y'all, you and I are no different, are we? We've all been deceived by the lies of the tempter. We have all tried to turn stones into bread. We've all tried to be exalted in our own way. We've all tried to take shortcuts around obedience to our good God. And Jackie Hill Perry, once again, she says, every single one of us has failed, but for the first time in history, right here in Luke chapter 4, here is a man who has obeyed God every step of the way and resisted the temptations of the devil. See, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, do these things. And Jesus responded, because I am the Son of God, I can resist. And because Jesus resisted, that means that Jesus is sinless. And because he is sinless, he is now able to be the sacrifice that we need to atone for our sins. You know, before Jesus was baptized, before we didn't really know much about Jesus, but he walked by and John the Baptist saw him and he says to his followers, he says, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist knew something that we now know, and that is that Jesus, through his sinless life, is qualified to take our sin and our judgment upon himself because he is the spotless lamb without blemish. And he was slaughtered as our sacrifice for all the times we've taken Satan at his deceptive word. He was slaughtered for all those times that we've refused to trust and believe in God's goodness. And he was slaughtered for all those times that we have tested God or begged or demanded that he prove himself, or all those times that we've bowed to worthless counterfeits. And when he was slaughtered, he shouted, it is finished. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he effectively crushed the head of the serpent, just like God had promised. And now he has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to remind us that our enemy has been defeated by a gracious Savior who stood firm and resisted where we failed. And by his power, we can now stand firm as well. So last week, I promised you, I said, you know, we spent 2 weeks talking about the tactics of the enemy, and I promised you that I would give you the tactics to fight back. And here they are. Number one, you must know God's word. You must know God's word. Because his word is where we learn the tactics of the enemy and where we learn the glory of our Savior. See, when you know God's word, you can discern the lies of the enemy and you can shout back truth. This is why I love that our women's ministry this year is doing, they're reading through the Bible in a year. It's like we got 100 plus women in our church that have committed that they're gonna read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation together this year and talk about it as they go. And if you wanna be a part of that, you go to our website, click the ministries tab, you'll see women's ministry, all the details are there. If you walk through these doors at our Next Steps table, we've got the Bible reading plan there. But if you know God's truth, you can spot the enemy's lies and you can shout back to him. But the second thing, so we need to know God's word, but then the second thing you need to know, if you want to win the unseen battle, you've got to learn to hide behind your Savior. You know, in the most recent Superman movie, there's that really cool scene. I'm a sucker for superhero movies, and there's that really cool scene. It's CGI, but it's awesome, and the building is falling, right? And it is inches away from crushing this poor little boy. I mean, this poor little boy is about to be absolutely crushed by a falling tower. And what happens? Superman, with his super speed and his super strength, he rushes over there and he covers the boy in his arms. And the second he gets around this boy, the building crumbles around the Man of Steel. And while Superman stays strong and the little boy is protected, The scriptures say that if you are a Christian, that you are hidden in Christ. That means that if you are covered in Christ, every enemy he defeats is your victory as well. Now, if you walk with Jesus, if you're hidden in him, he's going to lead you to some wilderness places that are scary, places that are uncomfortable, places that are uncertain. And when you're in the wilderness, you will be tempted to remove yourself from his sheltering and go your own way. And the enemy will be on the sidelines trying to lure you out of there. But if you do this, you will be exposed. But if you stay with Jesus, if you trust his goodness, if you obey his commands, even when the lies are strong, you will have victory. And so I want to end this series by reading Psalm 91. This is the psalm that Satan tried to spin out of context to tempt Jesus to walk away from the will of his Father. But when you hear it in its entirety, you realize that it's one of the greatest passages to derive strength and confidence for the unseen battle we face. So I want to read this for you. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." That's being hidden in him. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the enemy, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." And now listen to this promise from God. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." You can win the battle because Jesus has already won it for you. And if you're with him, no one can stand against you. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who came and who lived the life we could never live, resisted the lies that we could never resist. God, said no to the temptations that we so easily say yes to. And because of his strength, because of his sinlessness, he was worthy to take on our sins upon himself, to die in our place, and to rise to new life, to offer us everlasting eternal life. So God, I pray that we remember that our enemy has already been defeated. God, that the war has already been won. He's just flaring up these little battles here and there, but God, the war has been won. And God, thank you for your word that reminds us that if we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. We will resist the temptations of the enemy. So God, I pray that we would remember that we have been hidden in you. Every victory of yours is ours. And so may we trust you. May we walk with confidence and courage as we face the unseen battles. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song as we respond. Some of you here, you're fighting against temptations and deceptions and lies and accusations. And today's the day you just simply say, those aren't true of me because they're not true of Jesus. And I don't have to give in because Jesus didn't. And his strength is my strength, and he has sent his spirit into my life. And I can resist because he resisted. So some of you need to declare that today and lean on the power of the Holy Spirit today to fight back against the schemes of the enemy. Stand firm. And you respond as the Spirit leads.